Good morning, everybody. Thank you for your prayers. And if you've got Bibles, you want to turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to continue at 39 from where Dom left off the passage last week. I want to just start with a traditional Gaudete Sunday, Joy Sunday greeting, which is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Amen. Great. And congratulations to those of you who came dressed in pink this morning. You were liturgically on point. Well done, Brenda. Well done, Joe. It's great. So Luke chapter 1, verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. You know, the passage that we read this morning couldn't be more fitting for this Joy Sunday. Mary's song that we've just heard expresses the joy of God's kingdom coming into her life, coming to bear on her life and coming on earth. The joy of God's promises being fulfilled, the joy of God's salvation, the things that God promised long ago, you know, that through Abraham's offspring, all nations on earth would be blessed. Everything is coming to fulfillment. You know, we've sung this morning the promises from Isaiah, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And this baby that Mary is carrying in her womb is to be that child that's been given for the world. And so it's no wonder we have this amazing, extraordinary moment of worship, this outpouring of joy that bursts forth from Mary. And it gives us an insight into her heart, but then it also gives us an insight simultaneously into the glorious goodness and the plans of God in this wonderful moment, this glorification, this magnification that comes from Mary. Henri Nouwen says that while happiness is dependent on external conditions, joy is the experience of knowing that you are unconditionally loved and that nothing, sickness, failure, emotional distress, oppression, war, or even death can take that love away. Now, echoing those promises, doesn't he, from Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This Christian joy that Nouwen speaks of, it is one that endures even alongside sorrow and even in the midst of severe trials. You know, the beginning of James, it says, "Consider it joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds." You know, how can that be? Well, it's because this joy is this deep-seated joy. It undergirds our lives. It strengthens us. But let's take a step back for a moment and remember the prelude to our passage. Mary, this young girl, Dom told us last week, she was probably around so 12 to 14, something like that in her age. She's pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. And as Dom said, this kind of betrothal period of up to sort of 12 months was more than an engagement. Contracts had been exchanged. The bride price had been paid. It was all a little bit proprietary, unfortunately. But all that needed to happen was the ceremony itself, the consummation of the marriage. And so this betrothal could only be broken through divorce. And it was a time where there had been little contact between the bride and the groom-to-be. And also a time where, among other things, fidelity was tested. See, the good news about Jesus Christ is so good. And yet we know it's not always the good news people expect. And it can be hard to receive. And there's no one for whom surely this was more applicable than Mary. What a message she had to swallow. You know, you found favor with God. If an angel came to us and said, you found favor with God, there'd be a number of things we would want to then fill that gap with in terms of what was coming next. But we probably wouldn't be wanting to hear the words, you'll conceive and give birth to a son, especially if you're a bloke. Actually, that would be very strange, wouldn't it? And I'm sure that wasn't top of Mary's list either, even if he was going to be the Messiah. But astonishingly, Mary received God's good news to her for what it was. Good news. You know, Dom challenged us, didn't he, to have that same response. You know, here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Let your word to me be fulfilled. Let your will be done in my life. Mary trusted in the word of God. She sought its fulfillment. You know, do we trust in the plans of God for our life, the will of God for us, even if it takes an unexpected route to what we were thinking was going to happen? You know, in that instant, Mary had to surrender all of her plans and expectations. And if we are to truly receive the plans of God for us, we often have to do the same. So now Mary sets off hurriedly with haste to a Judean town in the hills to meet with her relative Elizabeth. And the angel has already said to Mary that Elizabeth, her relative, is pregnant. They both have this shared experience, these miraculous conceptions. But I think more than this, I think the reason Mary set off was there weren't many places she could turn to at this moment. You know, she needed a safe place to stay, away from the judgmental eyes of the community, away from her family and Joseph's family. Just think of what might have been going through their minds, what their response, their reaction might be. Away from Joseph himself, who we know from Matthew's gospel at first had in mind to divorce her quietly. And we know the kind of things people would have been saying. It's not just kind of mere speculation. In fact, we see that the circumstances of Jesus' birth followed him his whole life. There are accounts in John's gospel of people asking Jesus, where is your father? They're not asking a deep theological question here. Although that's where Jesus takes it in his answer. They're actually saying, you know, you're illegitimate. Your mother's a harlot. You know, that's what they're saying in that moment. They're insulting him. They're deriding him. They're finding an excuse that they don't have to listen to what he has to say and to dismiss his message. And if you think about it, Mary at this moment, as she went off to the hills in Judea, she had every reason to be worried, to be a nervous wreck even. Just being pregnant, full stop, is a reason to be worried. You know, I'm sure for many of you in this room who've been through this experience. But think about it, especially at a time when childbirth was dangerous to both mother and child, let alone the fact she was so young, and let alone the circumstances. The punishment for adultery was severe. You know, she could be beaten or worse if people, you know, assumed, which they did, that this was what had been going on. And forget about the scandal for a moment. The pressure of being the mother of God must have been pretty intense. You know, she is a first-time mum, and what a start to motherhood. You know, here is the Son of God. You've got to raise him. Don't mess it up. Mary has a huge amount she could be worrying about. How will her family react? Will she even have a marriage to go back to? Or is she going to have to raise this child alone? All these things are up in the air. She's vulnerable. But Mary's response is very different. to what we might expect. The first we read, she goes and she greets Elizabeth. And scripture says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what happens when the kingdom of God breaks in. In the Old Testament, you've probably heard it said before that people are filled with the Holy Spirit at specific times for specific purposes, and it's specific people. But at the beginning of Luke's gospel, people actually start being filled with the Spirit all over the place. In these first two chapters, everyone who comes near to Jesus ends up prophesying or praising God. It's like we're seeing something of the fulfillment of the promise that God gives in Joel 2, that he will pour out his Spirit on all nations. Of course, that's not yet to be fulfilled. That's for Pentecost and beyond. But we're starting to see glimmers of that going on here. And even when Jesus is in the womb, his presence is already having an impact. And we know the angel promised Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, that the baby in her womb would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. And here we see it happen. Little baby John the Baptist leaping in the womb. Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we are anxious, or when we're feeling fearful, sometimes God knows how to bring an encouragement at just the right time. And I think that the words that Elizabeth spoke must have been such an encouragement to Mary, such a confirmation. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. This prophetic utterance that comes forth from Elizabeth as Mary comes. Mary, you are blessed. You've heard it from the angel, highly favored. Now you're hearing it from Elizabeth. The favor of God rests on you. Your tender heart has received the word of God with faith, openness, deep trust, obedience. These are signs of the blessing of God, aren't they? Those are characteristics of those who are blessed by God, approved of by God, those on whom God's favor rests. And Mary, whose life has seemed from the outside to be turned upside down, launches into this song of praise and this outpouring of joy. And I want us to focus this morning on how we might have this same joy. See, God's favor brings a joy that all the scorn of the world cannot vanquish. Mary's song transcends her worldly status and situation to express something far deeper. Her life has been adorned with eternal significance by the God of the universe. She's part of the story. She's part of the plans of God. In the words of Psalm 40, verse 3, God has put a new song in Mary's mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. How about you this morning? You know, what is your song? Is it a song like in those first verses of Psalm 40 that God has lifted you out of the miry clay and he's set your feet on the solid rock? As those who trust in Christ, we are the recipients of God's blessing. His favor rests upon us. You know, he has set his loving eye upon you. He calls you his own. Your name is written on his hands. He says you are his beloved, his children, his child. He delights in you. He rejoices over you with singing. Do you see what amazing blessing God lavishes on his children? This should give us abundant joy. You know, although we're not giving birth to the Messiah, our lives too have been given eternal significance by God. We can say that his kingdom has been birthed within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are part of the story too if we're trusting in Christ. If we want to have joy, we need to know what God says about us. We need to listen to what God says and focus on that, despite what others may be thinking, despite what even we might think ourselves at times, despite our circumstances, no matter how hopeless they may seem. And if we want to receive Christ and the joy he brings, we need the right heart attitude. We need humility before God. And that's maybe the biggest stumbling block for many people. It's probably been a stumbling block for all of us at one point or another. In Luke 1, verse 43, Elizabeth says, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And in Luke 1:48, Mary says, for God has been mindful of the humble or lowly state of his servant. It's like she's echoing something from Psalm 8, isn't it? What is man that you are mindful of him? And for both Elizabeth and Mary, this, they're not just echoing what society might think of them or their status from an earthly point of view. This is a reflection of how they regard themselves before the God of the universe. John Piper said, the only people whose soul can truly magnify the Lord are people like Elizabeth and Mary. People who acknowledge their lowly estate and are overwhelmed by the condescension of the magnificent God. Isn't that great? Are you overwhelmed by the condescension of the magnificent God for you? You know, do you say, God, how amazing it is that you would be interested in me, that you would come into my life? What can I say? I am your servant. Let your word to me be fulfilled. Realizing our lowly state, realizing we are sinners in desperate need of the grace of God, actually enables us to receive it. You know, it's through being hungry we're able to be filled, you know, as these verses tell us. It's through realizing the emptiness of other things and indeed of our lives apart from God that we can receive the fullness of God. And that's why Jesus said, isn't it, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are people like Elizabeth and Mary, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's through realizing our spiritual poverty that we can receive all of the spiritual riches of God. And when people who are poor in spirit realize that God freely extends his grace to them in Jesus Christ, when they realize through his death on the cross, through his resurrection from the grave, they can have new life, these people gladly exchange their old life in order to receive new life through faith in Christ. They gladly throw it away. They consider everything else as garbage, as Paul says, as rubbish. Mary sings out, he's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. This is the economics of the kingdom of God, like it or not. It's harder for a rich man to pass through the eye, a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, than it is for a rich man to receive the kingdom of God. That's a hard message for us in the top, you know, 5% of the wealthy people in the whole world. But that's what Jesus says. You know, God's kingdom works like this. The lowly, the poor in spirit, the humble in heart, the hungry are lifted up. They are blessed. They're exalted. They are filled. Jesus himself came to identify with the last, the least, and the lost. He was born in a stable. He was born in poverty. He came saying he was gentle and humble in heart. And yet he was the king of the universe. He was meek and lowly, willing to suffer and die in our place, and yet exalted on high by his Father, given the name above every other name. This is how the kingdom of God works. All those who are gentle and humble in heart and able to receive Christ into their heart also receive with it the joy of the Lord, every spiritual blessing, and will be lifted up with him. But as for the proud, Luke 1:51 is very clear. They are scattered in their inmost thoughts. Or as the New King James Version says, in the imagination of their hearts. That's a difficult phrase for us to grasp hold of. But it's saying those who are proud are unable to receive Christ because their thoughts and their imaginations are chasing after all other things. They are scattered in all different directions. Mary's song affirms those who crave worldly power are brought down. Those who are rich are sent away empty. You know, when we read about how God has performed mighty deeds with his arm, it's kind of sandwiched between how his mercy extends from generation to generation on one hand. And it extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. And then how, on the other hand, he scatters the proud. And you know, on one hand, this mighty arm of the Lord is the arm which delivers his people. It's the arm which vindicates his people. It's a sign of God's strength, his justice. And on the other hand, this is the mighty arm that brings judgment on the wicked and those who oppose God's ways. And we see that double-edged sword in this passage. It's a clear distinction. A love of self, power, and money will rob us of joy in the Lord and will stop us from receiving it in the first place. You know, a false sense of entitlement, in other words, thinking we deserve better, that we're entitled to this, that, and the other, that God should listen to us and do this for us and the other. This kind of attitude puts a barrier between us and God. It stops us from being thankful for all that God does for us. It stops us from giving thanks for all the good things he's done. And we live in a culture of entitlement, like it or not. That's the environment we live in. We live in a nation, perhaps, that at times feels as if the world owes it something. But the truth is, we're not entitled to anything. And yet God offers us everything in Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. Beware of pride. It is the enemy of God. It always opposes God. And actually, Scripture says God opposes the proud. Pride is one of the chief characteristics of the enemy of God himself. And it's the chief stumbling block that stops people from receiving life in Christ. And it's a stumbling block to us all at different points. Pride will always fall. And if you allow yourself to be consumed by it, you too will fall. But humility, on the other hand, enables us to worship God. It enables us to be filled with awe when we think about what God has done for us, when we think about the gift of Jesus, when we look at the cross. And we are filled with joy by being thankful. So these three things, you know you are favored, be humble in heart, and be thankful. Mary says in verse 49, he who is mighty has done great things for me, holy is his name. It is amazing, isn't it, to think that the creator of the universe, the Lord God Almighty, has done great things for me. He's done great things for you. And he wants to continue to do great things for us because he loves us. You know, let's remember this Christmas the great things God has done for us. That he's lifted us from the miry pit and set our feet on the solid rock. You know, that is faith in Christ. Let's come to him with thankful hearts for specific blessings in our lives, particularly if this is a difficult time of year. Or maybe right now is just a difficult time, full stop. Because we know God is not finished and he has great plans. I remembered as I prepared this sermon, the last time I preached on this passage was 4 years ago, this very Sunday, when things in my family life have been going very badly. For some of you know the story, which resulted in Izzy and I separating. You know, that very week, 4 years ago. And then this week, as I'm preparing for this passage again, because of the grace of God and his good plans, Izzy and I are getting remarried. And this passage was just as true then as it is now. God's joy and his kingdom were just as true then, just as solid then, just as firm a foundation then as they are now. This joy, as Nuance says, isn't dependent on external circumstances. It's on the basis of the amazing grace, the amazing things God has done for us in Christ and the work of his Spirit in our lives. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's why he says in Philippians 4, as we said at the beginning, rejoice in the Lord always. This is from a man who faced many persecutions and was writing to Christians facing the same. But he knew the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's why the enemy tempts us to despair. You know, it's in that famous sort of hymn, isn't it? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and I see him there who made an end to all my sin. That is what we need to focus on in every season of life. Because if the enemy succeeds in getting us to despair, which he sometimes does, we know we're like putty in his hands. Our thoughts dart around in all directions. We can be thrown here and there. But if we have that deep-seated joy that the world cannot take away, that remains even alongside sorrow, we cannot be shaken. That's why you can read in the newsletter this week from our Chinese brothers and sisters who have been facing a new wave of persecution, and yet they're able to stand firm. Elder Ying Kang was the last elder of Early Rain Covenant Church to be arrested on the 10th of December, less than a week ago. And hours before his hideout was discovered, he wrote a letter to the church, and I'm going to read a longish extract of this now for you, because I think it teaches us an important lesson about true Christian joy. He writes, "Beloved brothers, sisters, and fellow workers, thank the Lord. Just as the year 2018 is about to end, God has given us a reward in the form of this large-scale persecution that arrived on December the 9th. Since yesterday evening until noon today, over 100 pastors, elders, staff, brothers and sisters have been taken away. As of now, we still do not know where they all are, and even if we did know it, it would be difficult for us to help them. But thankfully, we know for certain that the Lord's loving face is shining upon them. They are within the gracious, sovereign providence of the Lord. He will be with them in the midst of their chains and trials. The Apostle Peter says, 'Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you.' 1 Peter 4:12-14. Beloved brothers and sisters, do you have joy? Are you rejoicing in the fact that you are suffering with Christ because of this church? Do you know that we are blessed? The Lord is bestowing on us poor people today treasures of glory from heaven. The Lord himself is bestowing on us weak people comfort from heaven. The Lord Jesus is shining on us blind people his great light. Those of us brothers and sisters standing on the front lines of the gospel war will earn great spiritual riches. Thank the Lord for being with us in this trial. Thank the Lord for cultivating us according to his true word. Thank the Lord for training us through these days of hardship. Thank the Lord for sculpting us through today's persecution. May the Lord give us great joy and true hope and make us strong through reliance on him." He goes on to outline practically how the church should face the challenges, how they should continue to meet together. And his instructions offer no hint of backing down. And he ends his letter saying, "Beloved brothers and sisters, I'm writing this letter in hiding. May you all be filled with joy in the gospel of Christ. May you welcome filled with hope the even heavier cross and more difficult lives that lie ahead of you. Christ is Lord. Grace is King. Bear the cross. Keep the faith. This is the vision Early Rain Covenant Church received from the Lord. May we all obtain it, cherish it, put it into practice and live it out. Loving you all, Elder Ying Kang." God's favor, his kingdom, brings a joy that all of the scorn of the world cannot vanquish. And this joy that we receive by the Holy Spirit, the joy of Christ, is not only joy in what he has done, but in what he will do. Joy is not determined by our circumstances, as we saw from this letter, but by our God. It is the joy that comes through faith in his promises that are yet to be fulfilled. And it enables us to endure through trials, because we know God is our deliverer. He rescues us. We know the best is yet to come. And Mary's song, this prophetic utterance, speaks of so much yet to be fulfilled. And yet for Mary, it's like it's all already happened. God's promises are like this. They are certain. They are yes and amen in Christ. So when we receive him and we receive that deposit that guarantees our inheritance, the Holy Spirit, it's like we've received it all already. It's like it's already happened. That's why there's this powerful incongruence, this mismatch between the joy many Christians around the world have and the circumstances that surround them. Maybe like as Mary, as she met Elizabeth. Because the Holy Spirit brings something of the joy that's coming into our lives now. And God wants to use each one of us to use our story, the joy that he's given us, to bring hope to others. Because there are so many people, I don't have to tell you this, in our community who have little or no hope, little or no joy. Many in our nation at this time. So who do we know this Christmas time who's struggling, who maybe are ill at this time, maybe they are distressed or going through difficulties, maybe someone with problems at work, or someone we know who doesn't have a home or a family, or who seems to struggle, maybe people we might be tempted to overlook. Let's come alongside these people and share Christ with them, because the joy that Jesus brings is for them. And let's rediscover the joy of Christ for ourselves, especially where we may have become despondent, disillusioned, or distant. Let's allow these familiar stories to speak to us afresh. And let's bow down in awestruck wonder before the King of Kings, who came down for us, who descended, who condescended for us in order to lift the lowly and bring joy to the world. Amen.